scripture reading this morning will be John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
We're thankful for each one of you who's here. I see a few that are visiting with us, and we're happy that you're with us as well this morning. We are so thankful that we're able to be here together and to worship God. Sometimes this time of year we have people coming in from out of town because of the time of year that it is. Memorial Day is often marked as the beginning of summer vacation period. And Courtney and I were out yesterday and Friday, and we were out in the mountains. We went to a few of the visitor centers. We went to Clemens Dome, and there were lots of people from all over the country. You see the license plates, and you see people from different parts of the world as well. You pass them and you hear the languages that they're speaking. And so many people, come at this time of year and travel and so forth. Of course, we remember those who are individuals who have served our country. The very purpose of observing Memorial Day is to remember the men and women in the service of our country in the military who have given the greatest sacrifice, have lost their lives in the service of our country. You know, they do that to preserve the freedom and the blessings that we have as a nation, as a country, and we cannot afford to forget that great sacrifice that has been made. Think about those types of things, though, as it relates to the spiritual kingdom that we're so blessed to be part of. The kingdom of Christ, the everlasting kingdom, the one that will never be destroyed. As we think about that which we are a part of, and we think about remembering, we can certainly look at many examples in the Bible of men and women who died in the service of God, who were faithful servants of God, who in the spiritual fight gave their lives. And they were willing to sacrifice the greatest of what they have. You can't give any more than your life. And there were those who died in the life that they were living for the Lord. But our focus this morning is on the one who leads us in the example of giving, because He gave His life to die for us, paying a penalty, and that is the penalty of sin, which is death. People have, from ancient times, paid the price of giving their life for certain crimes. They're judged guilty of this particular crime. The price they're going to pay is the price of death. And we all understand that, spiritually speaking, we have all been violators of the law. We have practiced lawlessness in our past, living our lives according to our own feelings, maybe what we were taught, but things that were contrary to God's will and His ways. And as such, we were sinners. Sinners are those who persist in the practice of sin. But through Christ Jesus, who willingly gave Himself, we have hope of eternal life. He willingly laid down His life. He is the one that John writes of here. He begins to speak to us of this one that He is going to give the signs of, He's going to give the evidence of, so that we might believe, John chapter 20, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John would begin here, testifying of this one, of His nature, of the number of things about Him, and would give the various works of Jesus that in fact prove that He is the Son of God. Here is the one who came into the world to give us the great hope that we now are presently holding on to, that we enjoy. Think about the fact that every day that you live as a Christian, you can get up in the morning with hope that you can be with God forever. that you are a person saved from your sins, that the past that you don't even like to think about is forgiven by God, and He will not hold it to your account any longer. He has forgotten it all. And thus, we too need to live in the present, not being burdened by that which God has forgiven, but rather knowing of what we have through Christ Jesus. John will tell us in these verses that we're going to look at this morning from chapter 1 about the nature of Christ. He'll speak to us about the work of Christ. And He will also bring to our attention the light of Christ. And we're going to focus on these three things this morning as we study together. When He begins to talk about Christ, He doesn't do so in explicit language that one who's for the very first time reading these words might really understand what He's talking about. Because He is referred to as the Word. So someone first picking up the Bible and reading through and coming to John chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." They might think, sort of in a puzzled way, what is this talking about? The Word is God. He was in the beginning with God. Who is the Word? And of course, we've studied these various passages. Those who are mature in the faith and read this passage, heard it taught, studied it for yourselves, you know that this is a reference to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In verse 14 of this first chapter, it's very clearly identified that the Word is talking about Jesus, because this Word that He has already referred to in verse 1 became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So very clearly a reference to Jesus Christ. So here is an example of where sometimes when you first don't understand it, you just read on and you continue to read on, and it's explained and it's clarified, and we know who He's talking about. Here is the One who in the beginning, it says, existed. Here was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And it's interesting that in the Greek, the verbal tense that is given here indicates that He always existed. He always existed. In the beginning was the Word. That is, the Word always existed. This One who is identified as the Word. Why is He called? Why do you suppose He's called the Word here? Why not just call Him Jesus? Why not just say the Christ? The Word, Logos. The Greek word, of course, is that which indicates Word. And that's exactly what Jesus spoke forth, didn't He? He came with words. He was the embodiment of the Word of God, because when He came into this world, He declared that which men did not know. In verse 18 of this chapter, we're told, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So Jesus Christ came into the world declaring the Father, declaring the will of the Father. In fact, what Jesus spoke was not His own will, He says, but He came telling everybody what God wanted the world to know. He came as the Son of God, submissive to His Father, bearing the message of the Father to the world, and says, "World, here's the message of the Father. Here's what everyone needs to hearken to and obey. This is God's message, and I'm going to bring it to you, and you must obey it." So this is a Word that is declared to all of humanity. Here is Christ coming to the world, coming into the world, and bringing a Word that now applies to all of humanity. No longer will there be Jews given a particular message, the Gentiles under an older system, but rather one system for all, declared by Jesus Christ. He is the One who was with God. He also says in verse 1, again, was always with God. But then notice, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been God of that nature, divine in His nature. Jesus wasn't a created being that came into existence at some point, made by God, fashioned and become the Son of God, but rather He has always been in existence with God. And then He became Jesus the Christ when He was born of the Virgin Mary, took on that identity, lowered Himself and became flesh, and came to do the will of His Father. The Word was God. He says here, and in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. And so the nature of Christ is brought forth here in verses 1 and 2. But then notice at verse 3, He begins to talk about, just very briefly here, the work of Christ. And this particular work of Jesus Christ is the work that He did before He became Jesus Christ and put on the flesh. This is the work that He did. Sometimes the word pre-incarnate work is referred. Before He became flesh. That's what that word means. So what did He do before He came into this world? He mentions it here. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, everything around us, everything that is made, was made by Him. He is the maker of all things. But notice what it is, what it also says. It says all things were made through Him. So there was an agent who had the mind of this plan and through Christ Jesus fashioned these things. He was the one who executed the plan, and that of course originated with the Father. But Jesus Christ is the one who fashioned all things. It's interesting to read some verses that also support this same concept. Colossians chapter 1 is one such passage. Beginning in verse 16, notice, speaking about Christ, it says, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him." There's the word "through" again. "Through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." So another thing that we start understanding as we read about the work of Christ is His tremendous power. When you start to just begin to reason through or think about the creation and the vastness of the creation, from the things that we just barely can see with the most powerful telescopes that are so far off that we can't even begin to really wrap our minds about how long it would take us to get to those places and what's beyond that, to the smallest things that we can't even see with the eye, that it's only because of scientific discoveries and theories that relate to physics and so forth, that it must be that those particles exist. Though we can't even see them with our eyes, they must exist. So this scope of creation, from the smallest to the greatest of things, the vastness of things, from the closest things to the things farthest away, all things have been made through Him. His power to bring all of this into existence and to make each system and each item and each thing function as it does. And some of these things, the things that have life within them, so much of it is self-replicating. It creates others of its own kind. Everything that God has made that has life, it has a way of continuing to exist in different ways. But it all demonstrates the beauty of and the power of the One through whom the Father fashioned these things. That is, the Word. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the worlds." All the worlds have been made by this One, Jesus, who is the Christ. If we were to wonder in our minds, I wonder, who it was or who it is that is making the world to come. Who's making the world to come? Jesus, didn't he say in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you? Here is one who has made this world, and he has gone to prepare the other one for us to inhabit one day. Here is the one who has fashioned all things. The reference to Psalm 102 is also given there in Hebrews chapter 1. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Here is the work of Christ, His great power in fashioning all that is around us. You see, He's the one who made all things, and through Him has also come a way to inherit eternal life. Because when we read here, beginning at verse 4, we begin to hear about the light of Christ. The light of Christ. So the nature of Christ in verses 1 and 2, the work of Christ in verse 3. And beginning at verse 4, there's a discussion of this light that is described here. In Him was life. That is, in the Word, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here we have some ideas that are set forth. In Jesus, we're told here in verse 4, was life. In Him was life. When you think about it from the aspect of the physical creation, here is the one who had life and gave it to all around us. He's the one who brought life into existence. Who breathed the breath of life into Adam so that he became a living being? Well, if Christ is the one who fashioned all things and made all things and gave life to all things, we would say He is the one who did that. But He has also enabled a way in which people can have life everlasting. Not just physical life being breathed into our bodies, so to speak, because He has made us living creatures. But rather, He has made a way in which we can inhale or breathe in words that bring life. He, Jesus Christ, was life. If you notice in your Bibles in John chapter 6, at verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. See, the words that Jesus taught were words of a spiritual nature. Jesus came proclaiming things relating to the kingdom of God. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus, so much of what He taught related to the inner man, the spiritual man, the man on the inside of us that must be altered and changed and conformed to the nature of God. The words that He has spoken are what transform us, are what change us, are what give us life. The words that Jesus spoken are also words that give light to men. You see, His words are life if we heed them. The only way you can live by taking in the words of Jesus is if you not just hear them, but then believing those words, you begin to practice all that Jesus has taught you. And He shows you, you want life? Live according to My words. They are life. The light of Christ shines in the darkness. Verse 5. Here is this Word. He had life within Him. He's the embodiment of the words of God. And that life, those words, were the light of man. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. Jesus, through the Word, illuminates the world of darkness around us. Confusion. Man does that which is right in his own eyes. Follows the dictates of his heart. His standards are always changing. We think about our own nation. Things that are wrong today, in some circles, you're wrong if you stand against homosexuality. You're wrong if you think women don't have the right to abort their unborn children. So things are turned around on so many levels in regard to ethics, morality in various ways, just common ways of living life. The mindset is flipped around and people's their hearts are changed and different. That's darkness. The Word of God will get everything turned around in the right way and stand it up as it should be. That's how you shine light into darkness. The Word of God will bring clarity. The truth will expose all this error. And people will be able to see it for what it is. Doesn't mean they will embrace it, that they will accept it. But if we will be heralds of the truth and speak forth the Word that shines as a light, then we will help people to be able to see, and we will make sure that men are without excuse when they stand before the Lord in judgment, that they have at least had the opportunity to learn the truth and see the way of light that Jesus has brought forth to the world. Here is this one who has given hope to all of humanity. He has brought this light that shines in the darkness, but notice, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When you think about that, think about the words that we read just a few pages over in chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. It says here, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Certainly in Jesus' day, the majority were not coming to the light. They weren't coming to Jesus Christ. Most of the people were not embracing His Word, because what they were doing was being exposed by Jesus. They were following and teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were not truly loyal in their hearts to the Lord. They were loyal to oral tradition. And thus, the true nature of their lives was corrupt, because they hadn't heeded and truly lived by the Word of God. But Jesus then, of course, the light of the world, was witnessed by John, who saw and declared, "This is the one." You see there in verses 6 through 9, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." See, the Lord doesn't want any person born into this world to be in darkness and never know what they must do to be saved. Because basically, if you're born into this world, you have to figure out how to get to heaven. Because inevitably, at some point, you will sin. You are born sinless, safe, but at some point, you gain the ability to discern between good and evil. And you choose a path contrary to God's will, either ignorantly or knowingly. But we all sin. And we all have to come to a knowledge of the truth. John came laying the foundation and preparing the way for Jesus Christ, pointing the world to the one that everyone has to go through in order to find light and life eternal. Jesus, in John 8 and verse 12, said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You see, the words which are light enable us to possess and inherit eternal life. because they direct us in the path that God has established for us. But we notice in the next couple of verses, verses 10 and 11, that the light was rejected. Notice, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. What a tragic story we see unfolded as we begin to read the gospel accounts, and we see the King of Kings being born into this world, and yet the world rejects Him. Primarily, we're talking about the Jewish people at that time that He is reaching out to, and He's trying to get them to see, not just only through the words that He's speaking, but by the works that He does. His works testify of Him, that He is the Son of God. They bear witness of the fact that God is working with Him and through Him, and that He is a proclaimer of truth, that He is God's representative, in fact, that He is the Son of God. And yet, despite all the evidence and all that Jesus says, the world rejected Him. Here were those who were His own. In other words, He came to His people, the people that were prepared through the law of Moses. You have a Savior. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to establish the everlasting kingdom. When He came, we don't want you. We need to be careful today. We are today the church of Christ, the people of God. Do we receive the One who died for us? Are we willing to hear all of His words? Are we going to submit our lives to every single one of His ways? Or are we sometimes like the Jews, who in certain areas of our life say, "No, I reject Your word. I will not follow it. I refuse to submit to it." The Jews as a whole acknowledged and they said, "We are the people of God. We are Moses' people," or the descendants of Abraham, to whom then God blessed, gave these blessings, including the law of Moses. They took great pride in that. And yet, though recipients of the law, they rejected the very law that they were given. We need to be examining our own selves as the church of Jesus Christ to make sure that we continue in His words, that we do not part from Him in terms of our worship, in terms of our daily living, and any aspect of what He calls us to be as a people. Otherwise, He will reject us in the last day. But then notice, the light was also not only rejected, some received it. The light was received, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's the hope, that through Jesus Christ, we might become children of God. People who, as John will explain later in this book, people who are born of God, born of water and of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit in the sense that the words conveyed by the Spirit are believed, transform that individual. They respond in obedience to the Word which commands water. We must be immersed, baptized for the remission of our sins, born of water and of the Spirit. And when one believes and is baptized, as Jesus taught in Mark chapter 16, then we will, as He explained, be saved. Complying with the conditions of salvation is essential. And here we see the light of the world, the One who came, referred to by John as the Word, has given great hope to each and every one of us. There are many great people that we remember in life who've done marvelous things, who've sacrificed great things, but none will begin to compare with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He is God. He put on flesh that He might become a sacrifice and save us for our sins. The great work of Christ demonstrates His tremendous power, and He has the power to save you this morning. He is the light who has given life to all men, but we must look to Him and come to the light, be drawn to the light. Let's let Him expose our works for what they are, so that we can turn from the way of evil and instead live according to the light of life. Each Lord's Day, we are blessed as Christians to engage in a memorial service, to remember Jesus Christ who died for us. It's a special blessing to Christians who reflect upon the fact that Jesus Christ died in my place. And what I deserve through Him, I will be able to escape. Because now I have favor with God. I access the grace of God because I have believed on Jesus Christ. Let that belief in Christ continue every day. Don't turn your back on Him in word or in work. Let your life be a continual confession of Jesus Christ by what you do. Because through your constant submission to His Word, and that will be hard to do at times, being like Christ and not like the world around, you will show forth Christ living in you. You will be a light to those around you. And you will one day be confessed by Jesus Christ before the Father. If you haven't become a Christian yet, there are things that you must do. Believe on Christ, turn away from your past sins in repentance, confess your faith in Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That process is how God brings us from darkness to light, from lost to saved, from outside of the body to a part of the body of Jesus Christ, into the everlasting kingdom. You need to do that this morning if you're not yet a child of God. But if already baptized, continue faithfully. And remember always the one who died for you. Let's all count Him as truly our Lord, our Master, and let's live under His leadership and His guidance each and every day. If you need to come to Him this morning, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.